Imagine what it would be like if you couldn't pray. As Christians, prayer is at the very center of who we are. We are a praying people. We pray because we're not in control. We pray because God hears us. It's like in the Psalms. When things are going well, we want to give God thanks. When things are not going well, or we're facing grief or sorrow, we want to ask for help. To not be able to pray is to not be able to do any of these things. And yet that's exactly what happened to Joshua. Joshua is a young Australian university student who loves Christ and wanted to share that with his friends and those who he came into contact with. And yet Joshua quickly found himself in trouble. In fact, it cost him dearly.
I've grown up in a Christian family and I've been raised with Christian values, and I was around about 3 or so when I first made the decision to follow Jesus. Since then, it's just been a continuous journey of discovering more of who Jesus is. So it all started when I received an email to say that I'd been reported by a few students for student misconduct. And so the instance that had been reported was me just talking to a girl I've been friends with for the past year and a half. And so we were just talking about work, and she was saying she was really stressed. I asked if I could pray for her. She said, yeah. Something that she appreciated afterwards. She said, like, look, I don't agree with that. I'm an atheist personally, but thank you. I really appreciate the care. But I was then told that I shouldn't be praying for students on campus and that it's challenging their beliefs and that I shouldn't be doing that. I was pretty annoyed, pretty confused as to why that was a reason. I was like, no way is that a fair reason to suspend me. I had been told that I needed to attend fortnightly counselling sessions to learn how to appropriately interact with my peers. I was also told that if I stepped foot on campus again, that I would be removed by security guards. So I was quite amazed by that, thinking, wow, I was simply spoken to someone and I'm now like a threat to the safety of other students. Found out through a friend of the family's through church that she'd received some help in a situation from Australian Christian Lobby. Yeah, right from the start, they were very encouraging, very comforting, and just reminded me, look, like, you've been put in the wrong here, you've got God, he'll help you with this, it's worth us fighting it. We received some great help from the lawyers there. They addressed the university, took back the suspension and cleared my record, which was a brilliant result because I may not be doing the current uni course I'm now doing if it wasn't for that. It could have prevented me from getting jobs and all of that, so yeah, I'm very blessed to have had the help. If we didn't have their protection, then a lot of people in universities and other cases would be shut down without being able to come back in that environment, and knowing now that I have that sort of assistance available if something like this happens again gives me that freedom to be able to keep sharing with wisdom, but being able to keep sharing knowing that I have such help there. And yeah, it definitely makes a difference for me.
A decade ago, it would have been unthinkable for an Australian university student to face suspension simply for offering to pray for a friend. And yet Josh's story is but one example of how quickly things are changing in Australia. For over 20 years, the Australian Christian Lobby has been a voice for values in Australia's parliaments, and more recently through the Human Rights Law Alliance in our courts. It is a voice that is badly needed at a time when our political leaders and institutions are increasingly emboldened in their hostility to faith. But I know that if we work together, by the power and grace of God, we can be a light in the darkness, and we can be a voice for values.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be together with you. For those of you who are joining us at Church Online, wherever you are around the world, we're thrilled that you can be with us today as we continue our series from 1 Peter. And today's message is a fairly sobering message because today, with an Australian context, we're going to be looking at what the Apostle Peter wrote about in encouraging the Christian community to be prepared to persevere even when times of suffering comes. We were just having a look at a university student by the name of Joshua who was suspended because he prayed for a friend. The friend didn't mind that they were prayed for. In fact, the friend agreed to be prayed for. The offense was taken by somebody who saw him praying for somebody. And the amazing thing is that that went then to the university authorities, that discipline was exercised. He was suspended for 6 months, threatened that if he dared set foot back on the campus, he'd be physically ejected by security. And then what's more, he had to go to counseling sessions so he could learn how to engage with other students more appropriately. Now, that's a fairly sobering reality as an Australian, in the Australian context, that people might find themselves needing to be defended by lawyers. And it was the members of the Human Rights Law Council that came and defended Joshua, and everything was dropped at that point. Everything was dropped. It's a classic example of the overreach of authorities, and the kind of the broader domain that is being referred to here is what's called civic totalism. And it's where the individual loses their rights to belief, to personal conviction, and they must be aligned to society's standards. So the social progressives would say to Christians that your personal beliefs, your personal convictions are not aligned to society's standards anymore. Therefore, civic authority at whatever level needs to be exercised against you to cause you to come into alignment with a progressive society. Now, it's a surprising message for some Christians to discover that their personal convictions, which only decades ago would have seen them as being considered as a moral person, that those same convictions today are seeing them perceived as an immoral person for holding those beliefs, those personal convictions, that you now become an immoral person holding those convictions. So we're going to unpack this today. Now, sometimes when we deal with a passage from the Bible, we'll have a passage and we'll unpack it. And at Crossway, we always do it with a view to helping people live it out. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. So we always open up God's word with a view to application, so that we always preach towards Monday. It's never just about Sunday. We always preach towards Monday so that people can actually live out their faith convictions. They can live out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So that's how it always is with a view to application, as will today's message be. But today we're going to do it slightly differently because we're looking at 1 Peter. So we're going to have a look at what the Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians in that mid-first century as sporadic outbreaks of violence against the Christian community were starting to take place. And with the Apostle Paul now in prison in Rome, the Apostle Peter chose to step forward and to write a letter to a whole region of churches, encouraging the Christians to hang in there. Hang in there. He said, it's a tough season, and you need to hang in there. You need to persevere. So the way we're going to do it today, from this book of 1 Peter, we're going to look at repeated statements that Peter wrote about persevering and suffering for your faith in Jesus. Now, it might surprise you, because we find a common theme, it might surprise you that of the 88 references to suffering in the New Testament, 19 of them are contained in this one little book. It's like 22% of the references are contained in this one little book, because that was the context into which he was writing. So let's see his first reference. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold." Now, that last little reference there about our faith being tested by fire and somehow it having a purifying effect, given that the vast majority of us are not metallurgists and we don't tend to work with a metal in a molten form, this is true of gold, not only of gold, of other metals as well. If you heat them sufficiently and take them back to a liquid state, any impurities will float to the top and sit on the surface. Any oxidization, any other foreign material in there will sit as some form of dross on the top and can be scraped off so that you are left with the pure product. And the Apostle Paul pulls on that metaphor when he says, you are being tested by fire, effectively. That is, the sort of hardships that are coming your way because of your faith in Jesus have that kind of purifying effect. Somehow, as a result of being prepared to stand in the context of having a difficult time, somehow that which is true in our hearts, that our trust is in Jesus, it has a way of causing impurities to kind of fall away. There's an aligning effect that is brought on as a result of being identified with Jesus in a context that would seek to persecute you as a result. I remember in my first year of marriage with Edie, we went and worked in Israel. And we were there and we were sharing our faith in Jesus in Israel. I met an amazing man while we were there by the name of Jacob Damkani. And Jacob is still alive, as best as I understand. I heard about him not that long ago. And he was an outrageous evangelist in the sense of being so upfront, very Israeli in the style. He just went from riot scene to riot scene to riot scene, literally. And I was with him one day. And when we finally got back home, he said to me, he said, Dale, he said, there will not be revival in Israel until once again martyr's blood flows. That was a sobering statement. Now, I heard that statement 33 years ago. Now, people say the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. So wherever Christianity is persecuted, it thrives and prospers. And if you really want to hinder the advance of the gospel, make life easy for Christians. If you really want to advance the gospel, persecute Christians. That's true of history and of all sorts of different cultures. And Peter speaks about it there. So here's the first of multiple stories I'm going to share with you today. And it's of a gentleman, we're calling him Chris. It's not his real name, but the story is a real story. Chris served in a government department, Commonwealth government department, for a number of years without incident. He was a good worker. Recently, however, and this is a story from last year, Chris was feeling pressure in his department to affirm lifestyles that were contrary to his personal convictions, cultural and his heritage. And whilst he was happy to befriend and work with anyone, he believed that such matters were things of private practice and personal conviction. After raising concerns about the pressure that was being placed on him to join a pride march, and after his request to be unsubscribed from a promotional email about that march were refused, Chris was officially warned once by the discipline unit, but placed under a further investigation for suspected breaches of discipline. Why was that government department moving against Chris? Because he held traditional Christian values. Now it was time for the discipline unit to move in on him. What had he done wrong? He asked to be unsubscribed from an email. He said he didn't want to join a pride march. And that was enough for the discipline unit to move in on him. Now, the Human Rights Law Alliance came in behind Chris and all charges were dropped. That all disciplinary action, I should say, all disciplinary action that was coming against him was dropped. In same manner to that story we saw right at the beginning of this message of Joshua at university, as soon as the Human Rights Law Alliance came in behind him, everything was dropped. Now, Joshua would have lost opportunity for future employment and future study options had they not been dropped. But it's a classic overreach. Now, this overreach and this seeking to cause people to align their private convictions with socially progressive values is called civic totalism, where those in authority say, you are a problem. As a Christian, you are a problem because you have a different set of values, you have a different view of the future, and now you are a problem, so we'll bring a discipline unit against you to cause you to align. One of our men here at Crossway is the manager at a local government-owned swimming pool. He was telling me in the foyer not that long ago that it's the official policy of the swimming pool that if you see a man entering the women's changing rooms, that the staff are to stop him and to say to him, "How do you identify?" And if the man says, "I identify as a woman," then he's given free access to the changing rooms. Now, I have three daughters aged 22, 24, and 30. And if my daughters were in a state of semi-dress in those changing rooms, all of their rights are lost at the installment of the rights of a man with a sense of gender dysphoria who wants to personally identify as a woman. And we have rights in tension, but the rights of the minority are now being placed on the rights of the majority. And I would say to you, that is crazy. I would actually, and I want to be very respectful, because gender dysphoria is it's a genuine issue, and it is a problem for people who have a sense of gender dysphoria. It's a very small group of people. And not that I'm describing that now mentioned gentleman illustratively. I'm not describing him as disabled, but I would have him use the disability toilet. Why? Because it's private. Because then his personal rights are not transgressing the rights of all of the women who are legitimately in the women's changing room. I would say that's true of any high school scenario. Can you imagine your daughter being in the changing room as a young man with a sense of gender dysphoria walks into the changing room? I say, no, it's wrong. Now, I'm speaking from a traditional value system there. You're probably aware of an initiative that's described as Safe Schools. It was initially promoted as an anti-bullying campaign, but it's actually the promotional materials are actually about promoting a more progressive social construct, helping society to be educated and move away from heteronormativity of men and women, and to move to a place where gender is a social construct, and we educate all the way down into kindergarten, telling children that they are not male or female according to their body, but one day the gender fairy will touch them, and at that point they will know what they are. Now, you may laugh, but that's actually, what I just said to you is actually part of the educational material. Now, that was reviewed academically, nationally, which caused two states to reject the program completely. The other remaining states and territories modified the program. The only state not to modify it was Victoria. Not only did we not modify the program, we mandated it into all schools. That is the official position of the Daniel Andrews Labor government. And I try to remain politically neutral, and I try to speak to values. On that value, I profoundly disagree with the current government's position. I just think it's damaging. I think it's damaging. I think we're doing harm. And while, according to academic research, between 80 and the high 90% of children who experience gender dysphoria self-resolve by the conclusion of their teenage years, I therefore would never be supportive of a child being given hormonal treatment, breast binding, penis tucking, certainly no surgery involved. And while they definitely need help and assistance if they have a sense of gender dysphoria, but I would be waiting for a person to hit their adult years in as much as between 80 and the high 90% self-resolve through their teenage years, prior to the conclusion of their teenage years. And to the Christian community and to the broader community who might choose to watch this message, I'd simply say that Christians are called to love people. It doesn't matter what a person's political persuasion, what their sexuality is, whether they're the same sex attracted, whether they have a sense of gender dysphoria. The Christian community are called to love people, to be kind and gracious to people. But in loving people, it doesn't necessarily mean supporting what the current values of the day are. Sometimes we actually have to challenge a value even though we actually love people. I had somebody say to me just recently, it was just in this week gone by, a lady, she said, "Dale, how do you actually handle these types of values?" Because she was finding it very challenging in her workplace. I said, there are three really simple principles. I said, principle number one, you have to own it personally. So you say, from my perspective. As soon as you personalize, Aussies will give you a bit more space. Number two, go to your authority source. So for me, that's the Bible. So I'd say, look, from my perspective, I don't have liberty to change what the Bible says. And so as best as I can understand what it says, so I'm having now a humble attitude. Now, I am theologically trained and all those sorts of things, but I have to have a humble attitude as best as I can understand the teachings of the Bible. It would not be supporting this idea. When Moses, if Moses indeed was the author of Genesis, when it says in at creation that God made them male and female, I don't believe Moses was communicating a continuum between the two. Some theologians believe that he was. I think that's completely inconsistent with the rest of both Moses' writings and then the writings of the Old Testament. No, I don't believe that the Bible is affirming gender as a social construct. There is actually XX and XY, and those who have a sense of gender dysphoria need love and encouragement and support and assistance, but it is not permission to sacrifice the broader society's rights. Challenging times in which we live. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment." Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Now, I can remember doing a word study on the fact that certain individuals in the Bible found favor with God. It says overtly, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When the angel spoke to Mary, he said, "You have found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And I want to look at what actually finds favor with God. Ultimately, faith in Jesus, because God's expressed himself through Jesus, God's self-sacrificing love. In the first epistle to Peter, it speaks of Jesus being set aside to be sacrificed before the creation of the world. Just like any parent who's going to have a child, realizing that child, there's no guarantees, and that even in bringing the life into the world, they will suffer, and yet we still procreate because we love, we have children, and parents self-sacrifice for the benefit of their children. God counted the cost prior to creating, and Jesus was set aside as the lamb who ultimately would be slain so that all of humanity could be forgiven. None are good enough. No, not one. We all need to be forgiven, and we are known and we are loved, and our life matters, and God has demonstrated it in Jesus. That is true of every person. Every person. Every man, woman, boy and girl, every religious background, every social orientation, every sexual orientation, humanity are loved. And Christ died for the sins of people. Now this passage says, God's pleased when we endure. It says it in both verse 19 and in verse 20, but the words are slightly different. And I just want to point out a nuance to you. In verse 19, the word that's used there about enduring is actually about the weight of the burden. Now, we actually use that colloquially in Australia where we say, oh, that's a pretty heavy issue, don't we? And we go, there's a weightiness about this issue. Now, in verse 20, he uses a slightly different word where it's actually about hanging in there, perseverance, choosing not to pull away, that you persevere in that sense of longevity. So one is about enduring the weight. One is about enduring with time, that you are prepared to hang in there. And on both of those words, the Bible says God is pleased. You want to invoke the pleasure of God? You want to experience the pleasure of God in your life? Hang in there. The ultimate issue actually that's being addressed in the theme that we address today is about Jesus being Lord. We have a different set of values that are aligned to Jesus rather than the societal standards. Now, the pleasure of God being the proportion of those who hang in there. I saw Rick Warren being interviewed by Piers Morgan, if you know that name. He's one of the premier interviewers of the global community. He was speaking to Pastor Rick Warren with regards to when America changed its laws to validate same-sex marriage. And he said to Rick Warren, "Do you think you ever change your position?" Because Rick Warren holds a traditional marriage position, one man to one woman to the exclusion of all others. And he said, "Do you think you'll ever change?" Rick Warren said, "No." And he said, "Why not?" And he looked at Piers Morgan, and Rick Warren said this, "Because I fear God more than I fear you." And I went, "That's why you're a champion. That's why you're a champion. That's why you're an international Christian leader, because you stay true." Now, you might have heard the story about Bishop Julian Porteous in Tasmania. As we were having the national plebiscite last year with regards to the redefinition of marriage, Bishop Julian Porteous communicated to his Catholic community Catholic doctrine, Catholic teaching. And someone outside the Catholic community was offended by him communicating to his own community, and he was reported to the Tasmanian Anti-Discrimination Tribunal. It remained a live issue for 8 months before it was all entirely put down, as in let go. He was released. Now, lest anybody here, as you're viewing that slightly differently because Julian Porteous is a Catholic bishop, just change that name and put Pastor Dale Stevenson on the top there. Senior pastor of Crossway Baptist Church. Pastor Dale Stevenson would choose to communicate to the Crossway congregations, but with others getting to hear. Look, we are communicating through social media right now. This is live on Facebook right now. And potentially more than 100,000 people will view this message. That's not abnormal. And that somebody beyond this community might hear what I'm saying today and be offended and therefore report me to some type of anti-discrimination tribunal, that is civic totalism. That a Christian leader cannot communicate to the Christian community the teachings of the Bible. Now, the lovely thing with these various examples that I'm giving today is that as lawyers step into the scenario, it evaporates. Why does it evaporate? Because of overreach. Overreach by authorities. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it." And I'd say both in this life and the next, part of the reward in this life is simply the pleasure of God. There is a price tag for honoring God. Sometimes that price tag for honoring God can have a social consequence, possibly even employment or a promotional opportunities that can be removed. This is why our tone is so important, why our content is so important, why we need to be clear of our commitment to be loving and generous and kind to all people. Part of actually what I say to folk who've got a different position from my own, and they are many, and I simply say, look, it's your life. You can live your life however you want to live your life, but you'll be accountable to God for the way you live your life. It's not my liberty to redefine what the Bible says. This is the narrow way of Jesus. And I'm not at liberty to change that. If you want to know what the narrow way of Jesus is, it would be like this. But it's your life. Do whatever you want with your life. But you'll be accountable to God for the way that you choose to live. So God will reward you for it, certainly in the life to come as well. There are eternal rewards. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord. That is the key thing. From whom do you derive your values, and with whom will you take your stand? But worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope, your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Now, Kathy, this is a new story. Kathy is a mother of 13. She took "be fruitful and multiply" very seriously. Now, Kathy is part of a group of people who are called the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. What does that organization do? They provide a safe haven for women who experience domestic violence. They provide practical in-home help and guidance, babysitting help, financial assistance, or basic baby supplies. They're doing a good work. They engage with women who are contemplating having an abortion to encourage them that there is support for them if they choose to keep the baby. That is their mission. Now, you might be unaware that the Victorian government passed laws about 18 months ago, something like that, which made it illegal for anyone to pray publicly within 150 metres of an abortion clinic. Which, can I just say, that is stupid legislation. A man standing there silently was approached by police and they had to ask him, "Are you praying?" Like, what a stupid law that is. If a law is that obscure, it's bad legislation. But one of the things that was very clear is that you certainly couldn't communicate an anti-abortion message inside 150 metres, and Kathy chose civil disobedience, and eight policemen were waiting and watching, and when she handed a piece of literature, she was arrested, and the criminal charge that she faces, communicating about abortion in a way that could be seen or heard. And that was as breaking the law in Melbourne. That is our local context. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too." And be ready to suffer too. And be ready to suffer too. "For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." Now that last turn of phrase is an interesting turn of phrase. We need to kind of say, what does it mean to be, what's the connection between suffering for Christ and being finished with sin? And it goes back to that metaphor he used earlier about the fire of trial having a purifying effect. And that if a person is actually prepared to take their stand with Jesus, so many other temptation issues and sin issues kind of get burned at that process. It has a purifying effect. That's what it actually refers to there. 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you." Now, this story is about a couple of Christian parents, a Christian family in Western Australia, who were going through the process to become foster parents. They saw that there are more children in the Australian system and not enough foster families. They're a highly functional Christian family, so they, at personal sacrifice, offered themselves to be foster parents. But in the process of interview, they were asked about their personal views about family, about marriage, and when they communicated a traditional view of marriage and family, they were deemed unsuitable to be foster parents, because they might damage a child that goes into their care. Now, if you don't think that's a big deal, how about this? If Christian parents are unfit to be foster parents, it's not a big step to say that they are unfit to be parents, is it? Now, that is currently not on the cards at all, but I say that by way of warning. By way of warning. This is why Christians need to be prepared to find their voice. This is in part why Christians cannot afford to adopt that former model which said you don't talk about religion and politics. I'm sorry, that day is gone. You cannot afford to remain silent. But you need to find your tone and your content, be loving and kind and gracious in the way you communicate it. 1 Peter 4:16, "But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name." Oh, you're a Christian. Yes, I am. And the pleasure of God comes upon your life at that point. Now, here's a story about Jamie. Not his real name, but it's a real story. So Jamie was a teacher in a government school. He's also he's a Christian, and therefore he holds Christian traditional Christian values. And so when the plebiscite was happening last year, Jamie saw a whole lot of people communicating on why they were going to vote yes. And so Jamie actually on social media chose to communicate why he was going to vote no. I communicated why I was going to vote no on social media. I did radio interviews last year. I communicated it here and we put it up. And that's when the hate mail started to flow in through my inbox. And I thought one of our congregation was going to punch me in the face outside, actually. He was shaking with so much adrenaline. He refused to shake my hand. He said, "I don't want to touch someone like you." Okay, what is my crime? I love people. And let me acknowledge, anybody who is here today and you're same-sex attracted, make no mistake about it, I love you. I respect you. But I cannot change what the Bible says. The Bible says you should not be sexually active. That's what the Bible says. In a same-sex relationship. Anyway, so Jamie communicated that. What happened as a result of that? Well, people saw his communication, and he was reported to the Department of Education, and where he was being described as a homophobic teacher. And the Department of Education moved on him to suspend him for breaches of discipline. What had he done wrong? He had communicated traditional Christian values about marriage, and that was enough for him to be suspended. So the Human Rights Law Alliance lawyers represented him, and what happened? It evaporated. Classic overreach by the governing authorities. Why? To cause you to be silent and to cause you to align to the social norms, civic totalism. Have you ever caught yourself thinking something but being afraid to speak it because it's not politically correct? We become a lesser society for the want of public debate. I would much rather empower society to criticize me, to offend me. I'd much rather empower society to reject me and to offend me than to silence society, because it's in the crucible of debate that actually values are raised. So I'm all there for freedom of speech. It was Todd Wagner who said, "Truth sounds like hate to haters of the truth." So 1 Peter 5:9. I know I really need to be winding up now. And the worship team, I'm sorry, you're not. I just used up all your time as well. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering as you are. And the global Christian community says to the Australian Christians, welcome to the party." And it is much harsher in other countries than it is in Australia right now. So I want to put the Human Rights Law Alliance name up there. You might want to write that down because you might need it at some point. Here is the core issue. And we conclude with this. Acts 17:7, where it says, speaking of Christians, they are guilty of treason against Caesar. They are guilty of treason against Caesar. Why? For they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Would you please stand up on your feet right now? So, our Father in heaven, what a sobering message it is today to live in Australia in the 21st century. And Father in heaven, we present our own hearts and lives to you. For anybody in this room or online right now who identifies themselves with Jesus, where it's not the spirit of the day, nor are they the values of the day, and where it's become a harsh reality to be described as immoral for holding traditional values. So, Father in heaven, we look to you that by your Holy Spirit, you'd give us grace, you'd give us courage, you'd give us conviction. Help us, Lord God, to be generous and kind and warm and loving to those who disagree with us, that it won't be our tone that is offensive, where the offense would come from the presentation of what the Bible says as truth. Father, give us courage, I pray. Father, I pray right now for those in their workplace. I pray for those in the education field, in the medical field. Father, in industry where the potential and the challenge is for them to conform. Civic totalism is being pressed on them and they need to conform. Father, give us courage that our allegiance and our alignment will be with Jesus and not with the values of the day. Oh God, I pray, give us courage that we might stand in the day and we might experience your pleasure. That is our prayer. That is our prayer. For the glory of your name. And God's people said, amen, amen and amen. I just thank you for that affirmation. I just need to point out, there is another service starting in about 16 and a half minutes. And so if you have children downstairs, can you please go to them quickly? You might like the prayer team to pray with you. You might be in a workplace right now where that press is on you. You might just want someone to pray with you that you can have grace and courage and conviction that God will protect you. Otherwise, live well this week as you carry Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week.